Thank you for coming to Grace Bible Church to worship this morning. We welcome you here and hope that you've already had a refreshing and blessed time singing praises to God and giving thanks to God. And this morning we want to open our Bibles. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 3, we'll kind of work off this text. The series for the next number of weeks will be kind of major themes and overviews of the Bible. And so I'm starting kind of on a negative note here because it's about sin, but it seemed appropriate since that's what I've been going through, Sin and Temptation by John Owen with the young men on Wednesday evenings. And so I thought, well, this would be appropriate to kind of work off of some of those studies there. And I actually have this series on, or this sermon on original sin, and then there will be a following one, which will be a few weeks away, since next week Dr. Martin will be here. We look forward to having the Martins with us. If you haven't met them before, it's really, they're wonderful people and have been in the fray, the battle for many, many years, so we'll be blessed at the men's retreat, and you will be blessed Sunday morning. We wanted to give opportunity for you to have some time to get to know them a bit. So after the services, we will have dinner on the grounds, which is not the usual thing since we normally have that on second Sunday during or following our communion service. We will have our communion service second Sunday, and Pastor Hager will be giving the message there. And then the third Sunday of this month, the Landrums will be with us. So we always love to see them coming. We're looking forward to hearing from the Landrums and getting to, they're supposed to be back stateside from Spain for about 6 months now, I think, is the plan for them. So we're blessed to get to see them and fellowship with them again. So, all right, well, let's open our Bibles there, and I'm going to read out loud verses 1 through 6 this morning to begin. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast in the field which the Lord had made, and he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And may we take some things home in regard to the original sin, what took place, and some of the consequences that have befallen mankind because of Adam's sin in the garden. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercies to us. We thank you, Lord, that in your plan and providence, that there was a day of redemption for us at great cost to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would be pleased this morning to open our hearts to understand the gravity of sin, that we may fear you and that we may reverence you and give respect, Lord God, to your holiness and to your perfect righteous character, and in the acknowledgement, Lord, of who you are and how separate you are from us, and the problem that has been the plague of mankind, our sin and separation from you, that you would illumine the truth and the reality of the problem of evil and the problem of man's rebellion and the issue of original sin that has separated us from you. And Lord, the great mercies that we found in Christ Jesus to be redeemed back to you at great cost for the payment of our sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary and banished and did away with that rebellion from you, that we might know you. Lord, we know that we need your Holy Spirit to help us to understand the gravity of what has been done on the cross of Calvary and what has been offered to us in the free gift of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us, that you would guide us into truth through your word. And we pray and lift these things to you in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. So again, thank you for being here. The message on original sin, take from this passage, but it is a theme that runs through Scripture, Old Testament to New Testament to the very end of Scripture. And basically it deals with the issue and the problem of evil and where it came from and how God is dealing with the problem of evil and how it was introduced to mankind, God's creature, and how that God created something that was good that went bad. And we understand from Scripture, we understand from the introduction of original sin to mankind, we understand that that was apart and separate from God, that there's no evil in God, there's no wickedness or unrighteousness in God. But where did it come from? How did such problems and such ugliness take place in God's creation? And the answer to that, given in Scripture, is that it came from man's rebellion and his sin against his creator. And we find that explained and expressed in these verses. That there was a perfect place, a place without sin. There were no thorns in the garden. There was no disease in the garden. There was no death in the garden. It was, as God expressed it, good as he created it. But according to this chapter, according to Genesis chapter 3, there was the introduction of something that radically changed everything. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The woman saw that the tree produced fruit, and it was good for food, and attractive to the eye, and was desirable for making one wise, and she took some of it against God's word, against God's prescribed will. There was a rebellion in the heart of Eve and in the heart of Adam, the hearts of Adam, and there was a departure from this relationship that mankind had with God, their creator. So as we consider these things, we want to look at the gravity of what is done and kind of the nature of sin when we consider original sin and how it's defined. I'd like to define it for you. Original sin can be defined as that initial sin that separated humanity from their holy creator. The initial sin that separated humanity from their holy creator. He is God. He's holy. He's righteous and he's just. And something took place in the garden that separated us from that fellowship, that relationship with God. It's something that we must think about as we look and consider the consequences of sin today and what has happened in the history of mankind. And as we consider God as being in a place that we call the third heaven, that he lives in a place that is without sin because he's a holy God, and it he can't abide its presence. He can't dwell with that sin or leave that sickness in his creation, in his universe. And so God has taken radical measures to draw mankind back to himself and to deal with the problem of the human heart. And we understand that because as we look through human history, we've seen nations and kingdoms and empires rise and people come to power and attempts made in humanity to deal with the problems that humanity has with the selfishness and with the pride and with the greed and with all the problems that mankind has. And unsuccessfully, mankind has not been able to deal with the problem of evil. He's not been able to solve the problems of social injustice, so-called, or any of these things that so many attempts have been made toward, and yet with every opportunity for some new measure or some new style of government, some new arrival of a mighty national power, mankind has never been able to solve the problems on planet Earth, and never will. Never will. So God has set from the very beginning a plan to deal with this problem so that this problem is not carried with mankind, with those that will go and be and dwell with God in heaven. It's going to be done away with. So you ask, well, what about the problem of evil? God is going to deal with the problem of evil and is indeed dealing with the problem of evil, as only God can do. And he's dealing with it in such a way to extend mercy to mankind, to extend mercy through salvation, to redemption for mankind, that men may come back into a relationship with God and not carry what we have here there. That's a very simple explanation of original sin, of the problem of evil, and the work that God is doing and has done through Jesus Christ for you and for me. We can lay aside through the work that Jesus Christ has done this initial sin that separated us from God. We can know the glory of redemption, of salvation, because of a work that Jesus Christ did, but it took God coming in the flesh, dwelling among us, and willing to take upon the penalty for that sin and supernaturally, miraculously, to take that sin and transform our lives. So Jesus Christ says, and his word to you is that he that beholds the Son, he that believes in me, has eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day. And what that simply means is that God himself on the cross of Calvary took your sins that were offensive to God, that cannot be in the presence of God the Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ the Son took upon himself flesh and died in your place. He substituted for you and died for what you could not die for. And in doing so, we have been translated, transformed. So the scripture tells us that the penalty of our sin has been done away with, that the guilt that stood between you and God has been taken away by Jesus Christ, that you can come here this morning and stand as righteous people before God, even though we have this issue of sin and problem with sin. But Jesus said not only that he gives to us this eternal life, a new nature, we become new creatures in Christ Jesus, where we're given a new nature, and that in that new nature, we can have relationship with a holy God. Not only has he done that, but he has, Jesus Christ said, I will raise you up on the last day. And what he means by that is on the day of our redemption, this body of sin and death, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and other passages, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this body of sin and death is going to be done away with. And that new life in Christ, that we will be transformed. God had to transform you from the inside. He had to deal with a heart issue. And that's what has happened in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That initial sin that separated you from God has been taken by your holy Creator. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, His word is good. And He says that He will give to you in the moment that you put your trust in Him eternal life. The Scripture teaches us, and Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you must be born again. This must take place in our hearts and lives to know eternal life, to know any hope of being released from this problem of original sin. So it is necessary for you personally. Your parents can't do it. Your church can't do it for you. You can't attain eternal life by attending church. You can't attain it by living in a family that's a godly family. You cannot attain eternal life by your works, by doing good things. You cannot attain eternal life by being baptized in this baptistry. You can only attain eternal life by trusting what Jesus Christ said to you and believing His word. And what happens is there's rebirth, regeneration that takes place in the person that puts their trust in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, I trust You for that salvation, that eternal life that You promised. And that's all that there is, and that's all that you can do. You can't add anything to that to deal with this problem in mankind's heart with original sin. And every person must make that decision in regard to putting their faith in the word that Christ spoke to you. Christ said, I give to you eternal life, and I will raise you up on the last day. Do you believe His integrity? Do you believe that He has the power and the benevolent willingness to do what He said He would do? That's the bottom line. And if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you can rely and rest in faith that He will deliver you. He will take you through your journey on planet Earth, as sinners though we are, and for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death, and that death is separation from this holy God, spiritual separation. But He has restored us, and He has promised and given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and these wonderful promises in His word that we might walk by that word and that truth. So the initial sin that has separated humanity from their Creator has been dealt with. The gulf that you see in this picture above is far wider than the picture could describe or explain in any way. There's no way for man to cross that gulf to where holy God is because of man's sin were it not for our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary in your place. The Scripture says that God made He who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that the righteousness of and that God has given the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. Wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. The message that we carry, it should be what's on your heart and in your word, the words that you speak every day, because of the glory, the wonder of what God has done. He's taken this problem that mankind, that all of mankind corporately together could not possibly deal with and could not possibly do away with, and has taken it away and given to us righteousness and life. And we stand in it here this morning as God's people, not because we have not had our failures and fallen short of God in many ways, but because the righteousness of Christ has been given to us as a free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so not only is initial sin separated humanity from their Creator, but Adam's sin of disobedience and eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's the original sin. It was, in short, disobedience to the command that God gave to them. But in long, in the deeper sense, what we're looking at is man determining to be autonomous from God, to seek after knowledge of good and evil so that he can put himself in the place of God's place, so that he can judge what's right and what's wrong and what righteousness is and what righteousness is not, and that he can put himself in the seat that belongs to God. And so instead of trusting God's word and not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and submitting to the lordship and the place that God rightfully holds, mankind rose up against God's word, rose up against God's integrity and said, I'll do it on my own. And that autonomy is the heart of the sin of mankind. It's what original sin is. And it's why there's a problem on planet Earth. It's the bottom line. It is the bottom line. Adam's sin of disobedience in eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil was man's attempt to live in God's creation as God's creation on their own, by their own power, by their own thinking, by their own willingness. And by those things that God instilled in them that was after the nature of God. And that nature of God that was given, the image of God was defaced because of sin, because of an issue of pride, because of a decision that was made in the garden that did terrible things to mankind. So, this is what we're looking at. God's biblical revelation of why the problem of evil exists for mankind. It's the biblical explanation. You say, well, why is there, if God is righteous, why is there a problem of evil here? God's word says that the problem of evil is here because there were angelic beings that rebelled against him, that chose willingly, pridefully to rebel against God, and mankind was drug into it by a choice, a decision to disobey God and to rise up above the authority of their Lord and their God and their Creator in rebellion. And this is the nature, and it is the cause of the problem of evil. It's why it exists. As you read further, and we will not do that today, we won't cover it, but you find that the curse that came on this planet, the curse that came to Adam, the obtaining food and sustenance through the sweat of his brow, and the curse that fell on the serpent, upon the woman, and upon the man, and upon the planet that they live in, on God's creation, was the result of this rebellion. So, and then a fourth point here that we would make is that the biblical explanation of why the initial creation that was pronounced good came to be cursed and man's heart became inclined to evil from his youth, as the scripture tells us later on. God brings judgment to his creation because the man's heart through this sin became inclined to evil from his youth. So, let's just if you'll turn, if you're there in Genesis, turn over a few pages or with your devices as it is today, in this day and time, to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 reads, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously." That's the problem of evil. And that was the problem that God dealt with by bringing the flood and destroying the earth in Noah's day, some number of years later, as the offspring of Adam and Eve became more increasingly wicked and dark things on planet Earth, on God's creation, unfolded, then God brought judgment. And if you turn, if you look at verse 11 in that same chapter, Genesis 6:11, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence, much like today and still. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. So the flood came as a consequence of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, of this original sin. The consequences of that fell upon mankind. And God looked at this problem and said, it has to be eradicated. And so he destroyed the whole world and started over with Noah. And as he did that, there were certain things that unfold. And as we go through these major themes and overviews, we'd like to look at the progression of the plan that God has, not to destroy the world again, but as we read about and studied about in 2 Peter chapter 3, that there's a coming day of the Lord, and that those that die and those that live on planet Earth are being reserved for that final destruction and day of accountability. God is going to deal with this problem of evil. It's very serious for us. The urgency of the message that we've been given in light of God's desire to redeem those, that none should perish, the scripture says, is very serious. And to know and to understand the gravity of these things and the hatred of God for the violence and the wickedness and the sinfulness that we see in our world today is a very serious thing for us as believers. We need to be compelled by the love of Christ and the urgency of the message that's been given to us, that mankind is to flee the wrath to come, because as he demonstrated in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, that judgment fell upon mankind because God can't stand sin. He can't, he will not permit it. It's not to be part of his creation. It's not to be part of his universe. And that's why the Lord's Prayer that we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy is your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's plan of redemption involves dealing with the problem of evil, dealing with this problem of sin. And then if you'll turn just one more turn over to Genesis 8:21, again we see, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma of Noah's sacrifice, and he made this commitment: I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy the earth and every living thing as I have done. And so God set in motion a time and a period, and he established human government to deal with the problem of shedding mankind's blood. And basically he put in order and gave and delegated authority to governments to execute justice and righteousness for those that murder other people, and to stop the bloodshed or to hold off the bloodshed. Not a perfect system in a fallen world, but something that would diminish the expansion of violence and cruelty and murder and bloodshed and all of the wickedness that mankind had before the flood and before government. And so he set in motion those things so that he would not have to judge on a global scale until the end times. And as we studied about the day of the Lord, there will come a day when Jesus Christ will return, and there will be a judgment of the nations And this world will be destroyed not by flood again, but by fire. And so these things are taught in Scripture. It's taught to us about the problem of evil and how it's being dealt with and the problem of sin. And God knows that we as God's people need to be serious about sin. It's a serious word from God's word from Scripture that we have to know and see the gravity of it, to know and understand the gravity of what Christ did for us. And we've got to move from there, that there's hope for mankind, that there's hope for anyone that comes to Christ, that God's compassion and His mercy has held off the rightful judgment, that which is just toward mankind's wickedness and sin. He's held that off that we might come to faith in Jesus Christ and flee the wrath that is to come, because God is holy. He's holy. And practically speaking, the one thing that it should do for us is that when we gather here as God's people, we need to confess our sin. And we need to deal with sin as God has dealt with sin, and separate from sin and flee from sin and understand the fear of God. And we do that by the provision that's been made in Christ's once for all sacrifice, that God through Christ Jesus has provided a way that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's hope. That's hope for you. That's hope for me. And those are the things that we embrace and should embrace as God's people. So we better move on here. Let's look at the characteristics of original sin. The characteristics of original sin, number one, are pride. Pride is described as the problem that in regard to the angelic revolt and fall. The Scripture teaches us that there were created angelic beings in heaven before us and before the creation of this world, and that these created beings, that there was a rebellion amongst them. And so it's important to understand that original sin has to do with mankind, but the origin of sin precedes mankind. The origin of sin goes back to an angelic revolt, an angelic rebellion, and that's why in Genesis chapter 3 here, we see this serpent and this description of an angelic being, of Satan himself, that is tempting, that is deceiving Eve in order to draw them into the rebellion. Pride and Satan's pride and the angelic pride against God our Creator was the origin of where this sin came from. And that's why, like in our studies last week, in the book of Ephesians, it tells us to take our stand, to put on the full armor of God against the wiles of the devil, of Satan, because he's real and because the origin of sin came from his prideful rebellion and revolt against God our Creator. And there's an association now with mankind, with this evil and very, very powerful angel that revolted against God. And all of the things that are going on are the result of this expression of the pride of a creature against his Creator. And so we find the origin of sin is different from original sin. These passages, Ezekiel 28, you'll want to write those down in your notes, Isaiah 14 and Job 1, give expression of this creature, this angelic creature that rebelled against God. He's very powerful and very beautiful and very deceptive. He's the God, he's the father of lies, the Scripture says. Jesus taught in John 8 that he's the father, the originator of lying and deceit. And it was a creature that God created and gave the ability to make decisions, choices. And in pridefulness, this creature made a choice, a volitional choice of rebellion against his Creator. Okay, and we're moving on. The origin of sin is different. In Ezekiel 28, 13 through 15, it says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." And so this breaks out in by the prophet and an expression of the king of Babylon, the king of Tyre, and he expresses this picture of a being that was in the very presence of God. And so most Bible teachers, theologians hold, or conservative ones anyway, hold that this is an expression of Satan and of the origin of sin, the rebellion that took place. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. This is, I believe, to be speaking of Satan himself. You were the anointed cherub. He's an angel. A cherub is an angel, but a special angel, a powerful angel that dwells in God's very presence in heaven. He was a cherub who covers. I established you. And so we find in the Ark of the Covenant these angelic beings that are over the Ark of the Covenant, and those represent cherubs. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So the origin, the generation of iniquity, of rebellion against God, of the problem of sin, of the problem of evil, was here at this point when iniquity was found in one of God's creatures because of pride. The characteristics of original sin is pride. Both Satan and Adam make an autonomous, autonomous decision. Both Satan and Adam make an autonomous decision in regard to and contrary to what God said. An important thing to understand. The very nature and the thing in regard to when the Word of God is taught, it's very interesting as a pastor because you can almost see the hair on the back of the neck raise up with certain things that you teach from Scripture. The Word of God says this, and there's an automatic reaction in mankind's heart in rebellion. And you see it all the time. All you have to do is share the gospel or speak with someone about a particular sin that God says, this is wrong. And you'll find that reaction. It's the reaction of rebellion. It's because sin is in man's heart and he doesn't want to listen to God. That's the bottom line. And you can see it anywhere. It's pride. It's mankind saying, I don't care what God says. I'm going to do it this way, and our world is full of it, and you're being enticed by it every single day. The world is enticing you to discard what God says and to believe what the world holds and to embrace the rebellion of this creature, Satan, and the angelic demons that went with him and mankind that has gone with him, and discard what God says, and the hair raises up on the back of your neck. I don't care if you're a believer or not. It's still, that's our old sin nature, and it's still active, and it still revolts. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And we have to focus our attention upon the Word of God and pray that the Spirit of God and the power of God will yield our hearts, yield our wills to God's will, and obey him. And that's our battle. Every day, every week, we fight the same battle. Okay, there's another passage here, Isaiah 14, that describes the rebellion of Satan. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For I have said For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's rebellion, folks. And that's what took place. And God's kingdom has, and His creation has been disrupted through these things. And at the center of it, at the heart of it, at the problem with the origin of sin, at the problem with the original sin of mankind, is pride. Our desire to have life as we think it should be. And our desire to take what God has given to us and in rebellion rise up against God, to be like the Most High. That's the nature of sin. And it's true of us. To come face to face to that reality is hugely important and significant, because until we do, the salvation that Christ, the value of it, the treasure of it, the work that Christ did on the cross is discarded as something that is insignificant. But when we understand the fullness of this rebellion, of the original sin, of the origin of sin, and the gravity of what it means, then we're brought low. We're brought to the place of submission to God and to His Word and to His plan and to His compassion and mercy in Jesus Christ. And it's for all of us, for each of us, in our own hearts, to deal with this issue. Original sin, the characteristic of original sin is not just pride, but also rebellion. Okay, pride is the boastful pride of life. One other passage there, but let's move on. Rebellion. This rebellion, the sin, is a rejection of God's word and an insult to God's integrity. And it's interesting, this passage in Genesis 3:4, the structure of the sentence, when Eve says, excuse me, in verse 3, she says, you shall not eat from the tree. He asked the woman the question. And she said, well, I can't eat of the fruit of the tree or even touch it. And what does Satan do? He says, and this is interesting, because the structure of the sentence is this negative. It's like saying not. Not. Have you heard that expression from young people? That something's wrong, and they go, it's like ringing the bell, you know, not. And that's pretty much what Satan did here. Not. Or no, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. And so notice the authority with which Satan spun his lie. And we see that, don't we? With things that are contrary to God's word, that are contrary to truth. The wicked take that authority. They say, no, that's not right. And they want to bully you. They'll always want to bully you. That's the nature of the evil one. It's the nature of spiritual battle. They're going to want to bully you and authoritatively claim that no, that not God's not right, His word's not right, we're right. So we take, for instance, the homosexual agenda, same-sex marriage. No, God's word is not right. We're going to do what we want to do. That's the nature of it. It's the nature of all sin. It doesn't matter what God says. No, it's not right. That's not true. You know, same-sex marriage, we'll legalize it and it'll be okay. But God's word says something different. And so, I mean, we can take any sin. If we look at Leviticus chapter 18, it says, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. So what does our world say? What does our culture say? What does our political system press upon us? But no, that's not right. We've got a way to do what we want to do, and we're going to do it despite what God says. We have to make a decision as God's people, and there needs to be a clear statement, no, on our part, and a stand against such things that are a challenge to God's word and to truth, because the stakes are high. And so if God's people aren't speaking the truth and telling people God's word, then how are they going to hear it? And it's our responsibility as God's people to speak up and to take a stand for righteousness and truth and that which might preserve mankind for some period of time before this judgment comes. Judgment's coming. It's prophesied. This earth is going to be destroyed, and the day of the Lord is going to come. The question is going to be, and the question this morning and any morning should be, what am I going to do about it in the meantime? Does God want me to resist? Does He want me to speak the truth? Does He want me to speak and tell others His word or not? And we need to be vocal as God's people. We need to be vocal to our politicians. We need to be vocal to those that are pushing and oppressing our culture with things that are wrong. And we need not to be timid about it as God's people. We've got to say the truth. And people aren't going to like it. The hair's going to raise up on the back of their neck. But that's the nature of what we've been called to. God wants for us to speak on His behalf. He's called you here. He's left us here for this time. Think about it. God providentially ordained for you to live now. He providentially ordained for you to be a representative of Jesus Christ. And so stand. We can't be cowards in regard to this issue and these things. God's moral perfection can't carry and can't will contrary to His righteous nature. God is perfect, and He can't will these things. And so we're to be in harmony with what His Word says. It's why the study of His Word and the application of His Word, we've got to be not just hearers of God's Word, but doers of God's Word in regard to the truth that He speaks and following after obedience to God's Word. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt. He's apart from evil. But that temptation comes from the heart of man, from the rebellion of man, and that being drawn away, that deception, the whole aspect of mankind's rebellion from God, of what sin does, is in relation to something that is not a part of God or Creator. He didn't do it. Okay, the source of moral evil comes from the volition or the choice of God's creatures. In other words, when God created man in His image, man chose. He made a decision. And if you look all through Scripture, judgment is based upon decisions that people make. Now, if you look in Romans chapter 1, it talks about decisions that they make, suppressing truth. There's a volitional choice, and God judges on the basis of that volitional choice that's made contrary to the Word of God. It's the nature of what sin is. It's the nature of what brings judgment. And so we have to deal with the choices that we make through the Scripture. That's why the teaching of Christ is so significant for our sanctification, for our salvation, for walking with God. We hear His Word. The teaching of Christ instructs us. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It guides us as we walk through life. We're to order our steps in accordance with God's Word. All of that for the reason and the purpose that volitionally God wants us to make the decision to follow the truth of His Word. So be a student of God's Word. Study it. Think about it. And apply it to life. Abandon all else, because it's the source of knowing that sanctification of the beauty and the power of Christ. He'll work in you. He will quicken you. He will enable you to obey Him. That's the wonderful thing, is that God's going to work in you what you can't work for yourself, because that flesh is going to war against the Spirit, and it'll win unless the power of God through faith is manifested in us. And that involves, by faith, making decisions volitional choices about walking with God in the truth of His Word. And you're going to be held accountable for making those decisions in regard to what God's Word says. God holds you accountable for it. And so for the believer and the unbeliever as well. The characteristic of original sin is deceit. Deceit convinces one that sin is in some way beneficial. Okay, do not be deceived, brethren. This is after James 1:6. God does not tempt. Do not be deceived. Deceit is the very nature of the original sin. Deceit was how it entered into humanity. Deceit is still the nature of it. When you're deceived, and we'll talk about this more next time, when you commit sin, you're on the inside, you're thinking, your brain, your mind is convinced that there's something good about it. You're convinced that you can play the odds, and even though God said this, you can do something contrary to what God says and get away with it, that it won't be so bad, that there's going to be something good about it, something that you're missing out on. And that's the nature of the deception of sin. You have to understand it, know it for what it is. Understand that sin deceives the mind. And can't help but think of our studies in sin and temptation. We'll talk more about that in the next session, but we've got to move. Here, I want to just give you some of the rest of this because of the time frame here. Deceit, the devil is the father of lies. The serpent artfully was malicious. The devil is known as the slanderer or the false accuser. The verses of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Devotion to Christ is key, and deception is the enemy. We want to be on guard and watch for it. John 8:44 says that you are of your father, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, the leadership of Israel at the time, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when we talk about the origin of sin, Satan was the father of lies. He's the father of deceit. He's the initiator of sin, and he was a murderer. He wanted to kill Eve. He wanted to kill Adam. He wanted to destroy them. He wants to destroy you. He's a liar, and he will deceive you, and we're being deceived. This country is a mess because we've rejected the truth of God's Word. Simply pushed it aside and said it's insignificant, it doesn't matter, we'll do what we want to do. And we've been deceived into horrible consequences. Okay, but let me just give you quickly the judicial consequences of original sin. What then, are we better than they? No, we're all under sin, Romans 3:9. I'm giving you these verses, so let's move through this. We find Romans 3:19-20. The Scripture tells us that no flesh will be justified in his sight. There's nothing that we can do to attain righteousness. And that's the consequence of this sin that was committed. And then another, next one, Lori, there, the wages of sin is death. This was the judicial consequence of Adam's sin. I'm sorry, but it was passed on to you. It was imputed to you. It was given to you. And then moving on, the judicial consequences of sin is imputed from Adam to all. Now notice this graph here on your, it would be on your left. Adam's sins were imputed directly to your account. And it's in the same way that Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. It's legally given to you. It's passed on to you or imputed in such a way. Even though you did not sin after the likeness of Adam's sin, because he's the father of humanity, it's been imputed to you. I like to use the illustration that the President of the United States declares war against Iraq. Other Iraqis want to kill you because his declaration of war imputed your enmity against those Iraqis, and that imputed sin by that leader is imputed to you, and as an American citizen, your life is in danger if you travel to certain places. Okay, that's the idea of imputed sin. So then as through one transgression resulted in condemnation to all men, so through Christ the righteousness resulted in justification to all men. Again, we're seeing there the interplay, the exchange of the imputation of Adam's sin to mankind, and then the imputation of man's sin to Christ. In other words, Christ didn't commit the sin that you committed, but God took that sin that you committed and imputed it onto Christ. That's what imputation is. And that's the picture, and that's why the imputation of Adam's sin to us is important, significant for us to understand, because through that understanding, there's the imputation of our sin to Christ, but not only our sin to Christ, but Christ's righteousness to us is imputed. So we didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It was given to us legally by God through Christ Jesus and through his work on the cross of Calvary. I hope that makes the gospel of Jesus Christ clear to you. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us. God imputed to your account Jesus' righteousness. Without imputation, we're all lost. We're cooked. And this principle and truth of imputation is not understood and embraced, then there's no legal standing for mankind at all. There should be applause, brother. He's back there going, yes, and we should applaud. I mean, it should be such a relief and a release for you just to know that God has imputed Jesus Christ's righteousness to you, given it to you as a free gift. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing in this world or in the world to come that could be as valuable as this one thing that God has done through Jesus Christ. Nothing. And you ought to love him. You ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to love him with all of your heart, and it ought to banish any desire or hunger for sin or anything else that would be contrary to who Jesus is. It's so weighty. But if we embrace that reality and that truth and understand that God has imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I, a guilty sinner, and everyone sees themselves when they understand the gravity that God has done this amazing thing, and that I must be the chief sinner. For someone where the Holy Spirit really convicts of sin, you can't help but see yourself as the chief of all sinners, regardless of whether you committed this sin that this other person could. I've never been a murderer, but that doesn't justify me before a holy God, doesn't come anywhere close. I'm guilty before God, and yet he has imputed to me Christ's righteousness. I can stand here without shame or without guilt before you and say, I'm the Lord's. He bought me. And I have his righteousness this morning to stand before him and to speak truth without hypocrisy because of what Christ has done. It's a wonderful thing. Sin is imputed to Adam, from Adam to all. I have to move through this. So through one man, sin entered the world. We made that point. And moving on still, sin is imputed from Adam to all, not imputing their trespasses to them. I've given you these passages in your notes so you can look them up. Sin is inherited. Not only is sin imputed, but it's inherited from our fathers. And this chart demonstrates the difference. The sin that Adam committed went to his son by inheritance. genetically. And so certain tendencies towards sin went from Adam to Seth, and from Seth to Noah, and from Noah to my dad, and from my dad to me. And that's inherited sin. So let's move on, Lori. I've got verses for you there in the likeness he died. Moving on again one more time. And then one more chart there. Then we have imputed sin. The difference between imputed sin is from Adam to you. The difference between inherited sin is from my father to me. And both of them are true about us. We're immersed in sin. And we're dead in our sins and trespasses, as the scripture says. And then there's personal sins. These are the ones that we actually commit. All of these have to do with our nature and are addressed. So let's close. I'm over time here and didn't intend to be. But Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is clear and true to us. And I pray, Father, that your people, that we would embrace the truth of what you have spoken. And Lord, things are hard to hear, and things about our nature we don't want to deal with and address.